If I can ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 3 with me today. Exodus chapter 3. And in Exodus chapter 3, this is the time when Moses was tending the flocks and he saw the burning bush. And it says that in verse 3, Moses saw the bush. He said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn?" And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And so we see here as Moses is coming to the bush, he's drawing near to God. And God says, "Take off your sandals, for this place is holy ground." And there's something I want us to see as we begin into this message today that we've already been practicing here today, but we must regard God as holy. You know, when Nadab and Abihu took fire of their own and they went and made offerings, the sons of Aaron, it said that God smote both of them. And the Lord's word was, "By those who come near to me, they must regard me as holy." And as we come into this word today, and as we start to get into God's word, what I'm asking you to do is think about what it would be with Moses coming to the burnt bush, seeing a fire that did not burn, hearing the voice of the Lord. What would his heart be when he hears the words, "Take off your sandals, you're on holy ground"? I don't think he would argue. In fact, he didn't even want to look at God for fear of who he was speaking to. And there is an approach that we need to have to God. You know, we live in a very common age. We want everything to be common. Things not to be special. Things not to be necessarily holy or different. I had a friend years ago. His name is James Tarantino. He was a fashion designer here in L.A. and then he got into the produce industry. And that's how I met him, through a produce distributor. So he took his talents and left clothes and helped chefs put together beautiful presentations on plates with vegetables. It's like, okay, that's cool. But he got out and I said, "So why did you do that?" Because he had had, you know, famous people wearing dresses and people were showing up at the Oscars wearing a Tarantino. And this was a guy who, you know, was a big deal. He was one of the people that you needed to know in L.A. in fashion. And he said, "Once I realized they wanted everything to go common, nobody wanted to dress nice. Everything was going to go rags." He said they wanted to start tearing the clothes and they wanted to make things not beautiful. But that was going to be the new style. And he said, "I couldn't do it. I had no heart to make not beautiful things. Because if I was going to take the time to beautify somebody for an event or put them in clothing for an event," he said, "I wanted it to be something special." And it always struck with me that somebody left a profession that was his passion. I mean, his family was a produce family, and he basically rejected his father, left home at 17, no money, went to New York City, and basically made it big. And this was his passion, and he gave up his passion because he realized that he wouldn't be able to make things with the way the industry was going. He said, "I didn't have a stomach to do it." And it stuck with me because he said there are some things that just when you have a passion and a desire for it, they're different, they're special, they're holy. And what I love about these verses in Exodus is God is saying, why did God say that? He didn't need Moses to take off his sandals. But he was saying something so powerful that as you come near to me, this is different. This is special. This is holy. And what is so awesome is when we think about who God is, the creator of the universe, and what he is saying to you and me as kids is, "I made you. You're special to me. And this is special to me." You see, even what are we doing here on a Saturday? The Lord blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Why? He wants special times with us. He wants there to be things that are special, things that are holy. Not everything needs to be common. In fact, God's saying there are things that are just uncommon. And our relationship should be an uncommon relationship. Not that we don't have the familiarity of a father and a son or brothers, but what we have is something so distinct and so special. And what makes the kingdom of God so special is we serve a holy God with a holy heart in which there's no shadow or variation of turning. He is love. He is perfection. He is goodness. He is mercy. He is truth in everything that he is. And so we see right as we get into this today, this holiness, and I want us to keep this in mind as we go through the rest of this message. And so it says here in verse 7, so the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, one of the things in Scripture that has amazed me since I started really studying the Bible as a teenager is what we just read. Did we read his name? We just said that this is his name forever, a memorial to all generations. If you look in your English Bible, where's the name? And what is so interesting as we look at the Bible, we know, and we've talked about many times before, that God's name is all over this. How many of you have never actually studied into the name of God? Never? Ever? One, two, just a few. Okay, wonderful. See, I'm talking to a good group here that likes to study into things. So I could just stop the sermon now, but we're going to keep going. But for your information, for those who hadn't, here's what's interesting. Whenever you see in the Bible four capital letters, L-O-R-D, or three capitals, all caps, G-O-D, when you see that, that is actually the name of God. In the Hebrew, is four letters, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. And these letters represent the name of God. This is his name. So what's amazing is that if you go through and look at a Spanish Bible, like I have a Spanish Bible at home, it has a name. In English, it doesn't. I don't want to get into why, but what I would ask you to look at is this, that in most of our English translations, it's not. In fact, I pulled up 25 different translations last night just to kind of see what are the stats. Of 25, there are four that actually have a name there where it says the Lord. But that name there is the name of God. Now, how many of you have studied into the name of God and have some understanding of pronunciation of that name? All right. So, as we look at this today, I'm going to put these English letters up here. Because even in this, there's some dispute about this. But how would you, in your learning, church, who have studied this, how would you pronounce that in your voice today? I have Yahweh and Jehovah. Does anybody else have something different? Okay, so you say the letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. All right? Okay. So there's some little differences, and I mean, I think maybe one that people would also say is just Jehovah. Yahuwah's more for Yeshua, I believe, right? Yahuwah, okay. Okay. And you could change Jehovah to Yahuwah and Jehovah to a W sound, because the W and the V, there are men who want to understand how to pronounce God's name that have these. Jehovah, Jehovah. My point is, when we look at the name, there's differences of pronunciation. There's differences of understanding how to say the name of God. And the Jews believe that the name is so holy, which it is, that it should not even be pronounced. In fact, if you go into like the online concordances and you try to ask for a pronunciation of this name, you'll hear Adonai. They don't even put the vowel points in, they just say Adonai. And so it's interesting that this has been a name that has been obscured in our English translations of the Bible, but yet it's all over. Who knows about how many verses there are in the Old Testament? Anybody? I'll give you a starter. There's about 31,000 verses in the whole Bible. It's about 23,000, 24,000. Fine. Good with that. The name of God, where you see this in the Bible, is in 6,500 places in the Old Testament. 6,500 out of 24,000. Scott, you like math? What percentage, if we were averaging through the whole course of the Old Testament, the number of occurrences per verse, what percentage are we getting there? Yeah. So there's 6,500. So 26, 27. All right, fine. So maybe even higher. Maybe it's more like 29. But the point is, there's 23,000 verses in the Old Testament. 6,500 times the name of God appears in the Old Testament. Would we say that God breathed his name a lot? I would say yes. In fact, if you look at most subjects in the Bible, how often they occur, you're really not going to find many that match his name. His name is everywhere through the book. And even the one book in the Old Testament that doesn't have his name written out, actually it's all in there over and over when you look at it poetically and you look at the book. So my point is that this is the name. Now for today, I might use different pronunciations, but different pronunciations don't change anything if you know that the name is associated with God. If it's Jehovah, he's Jehovah. He's our Father. If it's Yahweh, he's still our Father. And what I want us to see today, though, is that he gave glory to Yahweh. He gave glory to a name. He wrote a name. He breathed a name. And we miss that when we look and understand what is he really saying in these verses. Because what we have done in the word Lord is we basically said, we don't want to call you by your name. We're just going to call you Mister. Because that's what Lord is. Master, Mister. Hey, Mister. Mister. Now, Mister can be a fine title, but that's all it ever gets to be. And Lord is not a name. It is a title. But when he says, this is my name and my glory I will not give to another, I think we should look a little past the English to understand this. But even in that, what I want us to see today as we continue on is, it's beyond the letters. It's beyond the pronunciation. Who is this Yahweh? Who is this God? Now, I want you to think about this just even in terms of human beings. People call me different names. So if you're saying, wait, we got to get this right, I just want you to know, like, my name is David. But if I was in Hebrew or in Spanish, as my Spanish teacher called me, she never called me David. It was David. And what's so cool is that the way my Spanish teacher called me, that's the original Hebrew. David was David. David. That is the Hebrew way of saying it. But now sometimes people don't call me David or David. They call me Dave. I don't like that as much, but I'm okay with it. I like Dave, but Dave, that doesn't work for me as well. But now sometimes I have friends that really are close to me, and they will say, hey, Davey. I'm 51 and I still get called Davy. Sometimes they watch too much of that Lutheran show, Davy. And remember that one? Davy was always getting into trouble. I loved that show, by the way, as a kid. But the point is, I know when anybody's saying any of those names to me. I know when anybody's saying those names to me that they're calling to me. If I know that, do you think God knows that? Let's make sure that when we look at this, we get our mind on who we're talking to. And we see that what we're trying to do, He knows. He knows if our pronunciation's a little different. But now look back here at what He said when He called Moses to draw near. He says in verse 6, I'm the God of your father. So He identifies, here He is, He's the God of their fathers. Now notice what He says in verse 7. It says here in Yahweh, and I'm going to, again, use the names where they appear today when we read through them. Yahweh said, I have surely seen, I have heard, I have known. And that known means to have understood. There's an acquaintance with it, to get it. So He says, I have seen the oppression, I have heard their cry, I know their sorrow. This is the introduction of God to a man who appears to Moses, who says, I am holy. This place is holy. Take your shoes off. I'm the God who has seen, who has heard, and who knows. And you see, if we stop right there, there's so much to meditate on that in this moment, to just take in who is God. Because He is revealing Himself right here to Moses, and He's revealing Himself right here to us. He is saying, take your shoes off and sit down. I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I have seen the oppression. I have heard the crying, and I know the pain. And you see, this is the power of who God is when He wants to come into our lives and bring us from where we are to a place of intimacy. Moses was out keeping the sheep. Sees a bush and here is God calling him near. Now you guys are here today because God has called you, because you've received a calling from the Lord. Some of you received it in a church, some in a house, some in a neighborhood. Some grew up knowing God, some didn't learn about God till you went to a different church. Maybe it was in prison, maybe it was wherever. But all the different places of where you have been in life, at some point God said, here I am. And He announces who He is. But He shows His character. Notice what He says. I have come down, verse 8, to deliver. Oh, don't you love adding that one in? I have come to deliver. And He says on here in verse 8, out of a land to a new land. A land large and good. That's where God wants to bring them. And so He says, behold, verse 9, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I've seen the oppression with which the oppressed. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so He says in verse 11, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign when you have that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is His name? What shall I say? And God said, I am who I am. Haya, Esther, Haya in the Hebrew. And people also dispute that. But the point is, He's saying, I am who I am, I exist, and I have always existed. I am the ever-living one. All life is from me. He has always been and always will be. He is the one who is. I am that I am, and I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God has said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Yahweh. It's personal. When you go, Yad-heh, Vah-heh, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Turn over with me now to Exodus chapter 6, just over a couple chapters here. Exodus 6. Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do for Pharaoh with a strong hand. He will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. I, Yahweh, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty," which is El Shaddai, "but by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." So notice here again that this is the God who establishes a covenant, remembers his covenant. And he says here, "I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens." So I bring out, I rescue. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And then he goes on to add here, not only that he redeems with an outstretched arm, he says, "I take you as my people, and I will be your God." So why am I breaking this down in this detail? Because he's explaining who he is. What do you think of when you think of the name Yahweh? Are you thinking of how to pronounce it? Or are you thinking of who he is? You see, it's so easy to get focused here and miss this. We want to have answers to questions that we may not come to, that reasonable, godly men can dispute over. But is there any dispute that God says, "I've seen, I've heard, I've known, I've come to deliver out of a land, to bring to a new land, that I will certainly be with you," that he established his covenants, that he remembers his covenants, and that he declares, "I will bring you out, I will rescue you, I will redeem you, I will take you as my people, I will be your God"? You see, this is the intimacy of saying, "Take off your shoes." This is the intimacy of coming to a holy God, that you and I are to be coming to a place where we have a time with the Lord, and what he's doing is saying, "Come near and know who I am." You see, we can know each other. We can know who we are. I can identify your face. I can remember most of your names. But the thing is that, what do we know about each other? It might start with a name, but then what happens is, I start building what your name is. See, I can look at my wife back there, Stephanie, and see, Stephanie is a name that I love, because I love my wife, Stephanie. And when I first met her, I didn't love her so much. We didn't have the best beginning. She interrupted a pool game I was having, and that was the start of our friendship. And she thought I was rude, and I thought she was rude, and we both thought we were rude together. And so we were perfect for each other, believe me. And so here we are, and then having friendships, having rocky times. I won't go into that now, honey. We'll forgive you later. But what happened was, through our course of our relationship, what her name means to me made me love her more and more and more. Because what I saw was a woman who was faithful to God, who was loyal, who didn't need to be told to seek after him, who didn't need to be told to obey him, to honor him, who was devoted. And she has been a very, very loyal, loving, devoted wife to me. God gave me a huge gift in her, and it means something. Her name is precious to me because I know her. I'm acquainted with her. And I'm sure that many of you feel that way about your spouse and people you know in your life and your parents. And there's an attraction that comes with the name, because the name is a representation. And it's like there is a glory that goes to the name that is based on who that person is. And it can be positive and it could be negative. It's attached. And what does a name mean? It is based on who that person is. So here's the treasure that we have, my friends, that God has said, let me be your portion. Let me take you as my people. Let me redeem you. Let me rescue you. Let me be your God. And you see, when we really start to look at who God is, and we know all the glories of our God in heaven who created all things, that you look at who He is and say, who am I that you would even humble yourself to come down? Because that's what it took. He had to humble Himself to come near to us, to draw us near, to call us near, to choose us. And He's saying, let me help you. Friends, we live in a world where the biggest thing that is continuing to go on is a separation from Yahweh, to trying to find meaning to life apart from Him. And what it is creating is a tremendous identity crisis in human beings that try to find why they're here without consulting the Creator as to why they are here. And they are missing out. They are in oppression. They are in groaning. They are in pain. They are in sorrow, saying, who am I? And they think that finding something different will bring to the place that there will be wholeness and there will be health and there will be healing. There is no rescue for identity outside of the identity that God gave when He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. There is no other identity. Every identity that is outside of being who God created you and me to be is a false identity that eventually will fall completely apart. And whatever you might put your hope in will get crushed. Whether it's a sexual identity, a sports team identity, whether it's an identity from your work, whether it's identity from your play, you choose, because what we humanly want to gravitate toward is saying, who am I? And where we try to build cisterns and we try to build places in our lives apart from God, why when it's all here? It's all here. Identity that is found in God by His grace and mercy, Him coming near to us. He wants to make you holy and precious. He wants to share His life with you. He wants you to share your life with Him. Because this is who He is. I think in a week where we celebrate Thanksgiving, we should be remembering, who is this God that has done so much to humble Himself, to draw us near, that we might know Him and that we might be given a promise, a covenant, that by belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, we can live with Him forever. We can have fellowship because He determined to call us out of pain and misery and oppression to bring us into fellowship with Him. All the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God loves you so much. And He is demonstrating His love through His actions, through His name. And He's saying, know me. Just as we continue on here, He says, I will take you, verse 7, as my people, and I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to appreciate. But I want us just to look at this name. Now I want you to turn over with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And notice here in verse 1. It says, Yahweh said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Because you remember, He cast the first ones down and broke them when they were committing idolatry, the golden calf. He said, I will write on these tablets. So God's going to write again the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up to the Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. And so he cut two tablets of stones like the first ones. And then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And now Yahweh descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He proclaimed that. And what was so cool was what Moses had asked for. If you look at the end of chapter 33, Moses had said in verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all people who are on the face of the earth. And Yahweh said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't that beautiful? It's just like every great meeting, right? You meet somebody and you say, hey, what's your name? I'm David. And you're meeting that person and you're saying, I'm acquainted with who you are and I know your name. I know what your name means. And so he said, please show me your glory, verse 18. And Yahweh said in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He said, you cannot see my face, and no man shall see me and live. He said, here is a place by me, and you stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So drop down with me now again to chapter 34 and verse 6. When Yahweh proclaimed who he was, what did he proclaim? Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, preserving mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. And so Moses, it says in verse 8, made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. When we worship God and when we come to call upon his name, what are we calling upon? See, we can think of God in the ways that we want to think of him, and God reveals himself in many more ways than these throughout the Word. But what I want to show you is that when Moses said, will you show me your glory? And he passed by and he said, okay, when I show you my glory, I'm going to proclaim my name. And then when he proclaims his name, he can say anything he wants. He's God, right? What does he choose to say? What's the first thing he says as he declares his name? Merciful. When you think of the glory of the Lord, do you think of him saying, Yahweh, Yahweh God, the most powerful, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Reserving mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Turn over with me now to those commandments that he was delivering to Moses when this happened in Exodus chapter 20. Because these were the commandments he rewrote. I want you to notice the intimacy at the beginning of the commandments. Often when we say, well, what's the first commandment? We often want to start with, you shall have no other gods before me. That's not where God started. Because what does that mean? Who's me? Who's doing the commanding? Who's doing the speaking? And so when God spoke all these words, he said, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He was saying, I'm your God. I'm the one who is going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you. I am taking you to be my people, and I will be your God. You will be mine. And he's saying, this is my way. Have no other gods before me. I am Yahweh, your God. And then he says, and you're not going to make any graven image of anything that's above or below in heaven or on earth and bow down to it. In other words, you're going to see me as I am. I am that I am. The one who exists in this declaration of his glory. And he says, and you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. And God has a name that is so worthy of honor and respect. And as he revealed his name to Moses, he said, this is holy now. We're coming together. We're going to meet each other. I'm holy. You approach me. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Do not take my name in vain. You shall not take my name in vain. Notice, as he says here, verse 7, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now you can look over in Leviticus chapter 24 and verses about 10 to 16 there, and it will tell you a story of a young man who was half Israelite, half Gentile, who went out and got into a fight. And while he's in the fight, he basically blasphemed the name of God. He called it out in the fight, in the anger. What did God say to do with that man? That young man was put to death. The congregation stoned him with stones. Sometimes I wonder, in all of our, hey, let's be normal, let's be common, let's not be particular, if we haven't let all of the references to God, whether in name or title, be a little too common. I see a lot of my friends saying, in no real reference to God, just in exclamations, oh my God, OMG. They don't say, oh God, they'll say, oh gosh. But who is your gosh? Or, oh my gosh, who is your gosh? What we do is we take all these things and we get away from what we're really doing because somehow we started with it wrong. Let's soften it and make it not as wrong. But don't we know what you're saying? Why do we make it so casual to think that we can call out to our God, who we say is God, with expressions that actually just make it common, that use it in a common vernacular? Oh, that every time we said, oh my God, it was in prayer. Oh my God, it's a call or a cry out to him. That is the right use of it. But when somebody's being silly or goofy, you're not really calling out to God. You're just using a phrase that has become so common. And what God is saying is, don't do it. He said, I am Yahweh, in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. He said, I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Now, when we call out and we take the titles of God or Lord or Jesus, what do we think we're doing? We say things like, geez, where do you think that came from? How did we get that? It can get so common, even in our vernacular. We just aren't appreciating. And what I want us to see is we are coming before a holy God who has a holy name, and it is holy. Because who can say these are my identifications as a name but God? That we have more reverence for his name and for who our God is, to not be referring to him and calling on him or his name, whether by title or the proper name, without really thinking about what we're doing. It's very easy for people to use curse lines, and it's become so common in our culture. I don't even think we stop to realize how often we do it and how casually we can call upon God. And it was a man in a fight who called upon God who got stoned to death. Do we think that God, if somebody in the heat of anger calls out a cursing in his name, and he says, put that person to death, that he doesn't also regard his name still? Has God changed so much? Friends, there is a special intimacy you and I have been called to come to know who God is. It is an honor to be made in his image. It's an honor to be called near. It's an honor when he says, Lisa, come near. When God calls you, William, Scott, Carolyn, Doug, Bill, it's an honor. We all have been given an honor to come near to God. And he made this one of his commandments to remember that. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, holy is your name. Our Lord taught us how to pray and how to regard the name of our God, to not be callous or casual about Him or the relationship that we have, but to acknowledge it. And what I want us to see is that in the revealing of Himself and of His name, what He's doing is saying, know who I am that you can come close to me, have identity in me. Know who I am that you would be mine. And that you could have all the blessings that I desire to shower upon you. Jesus said, when you pray, He said, pray in my name. Pray in my name to the Father. Why was that the key? Is it just that He wanted us to add a phrase to the end of prayers in Jesus' name? Or was it He wanted us to pray in a name that had the authority of He establishes, He remembers, He rescues, He redeems. He is our God. To remember mercy, to remember compassion, to remember His long-suffering. The power and authority of the name of Jesus Christ is a power and authority that our Father in heaven gave to Him, that we can call upon that name. Do we understand what we're saying when we say, in Jesus' name? Do we understand what we're saying when we say, Yahweh, Yehovah, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh? Do we understand the calling that has been brought to us where God is saying, I want you to know who I am. I want to reveal myself to you so that you can see me as I am and that you can be with me where I am. See, what I love about the name is that our Father wanted to reveal it. Even when He's telling Moses, you know, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was known by El Shaddai. I wasn't known by my name, Yahweh. And when He reveals it, He's revealing a part of what He was doing to a group of people that were in slavery and oppression and in pain. That what His name in the revelation of it would be associated with was His divine deliverance and His power of salvation to bring us from where we were in the world to a place of holiness with Him, and that we would have the treasure of life that is found in God. And so as we come to see who He is, what He's saying is, how do we worship Him if we don't know who He is? How can we become acquainted and intimate if we're not seeing Him? His revelation is to us, because when He gives us a revelation of who He is, we can now begin to share the time. Who do you think is the more powerful personality in the relationship? You or me or God? God is. Do you know what happens when you hang around with God and see Him as He is? Not the way we might create Him with our own images, but the way we really see Him. We are transformed. His personality, His character, His love, His power, His grace, His compassion is so transforming. And you see, it's that knowledge of who He is that calls us when we come to a time of prayer. And as Cameron, thank you very much, Cameron, didn't know she was doing that. Love that she did it. Leads us to come and to worship the Lord God today and to see that we need healing. We are calling on His name. We are calling on who He is. We are not coming of our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. We don't come with anything other than say, what I have, I give. Faith. I believe in You. I trust in You. I want to obey You. Cleanse me from my faults. Cleanse me from my sins. I love that You want to forgive me. I want to be forgiven. And I look to You for deliverance, for rescue, for redemption, for help. God, You are my everything. You are my all. And you see, what binds us together as a church is understanding the holiness of God. He is so far above us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher. He is so glorious in every way. There's nothing that deters Him from being godly, from being righteous, from being love. He is this all the time. And He's always available. And He's saying, I want you to know who I am. And if you know who I am, now you're going to see who you can be. Because the identity that I have is the identity I want. That is why the Lord said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, that the glory of the Lord would be poured upon His children, that we would be known as merciful, as gracious, as long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, being forgiving, that we would be the ones that have this heart. You see, we sang a song today about revival. Revival comes, Spirit break out, tear down the walls. Do you know what tears down the walls? God. He breaks down the walls of our hearts. He breaks down the walls and go. Why? Because God, we share a heart with you. We are not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance too. We hear the cries of the people. My friends, it is easy to look at the cries in the world, people saying for identity. And my friends, I get it. I understand it. We look and we're like, this is insanity. It's crazy. But the fight we're fighting is not with the people that don't know who they are. Our fight is with those principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, and the blindness that is not allowing the people to see who they are. They are held by taskmasters. Do we see it? Do we hear it? Do we know it? You see, every part of what we as a church should be doing is coming before God to call upon His name for that rescue for those around us. I got to talk to Rudy today when he came in. I'm calling you out, Rudy. I'm sorry about that. It was a pleasure to meet you today. Rudy, how did you come to, here? And he tells me his story. And you guys should ask him his story. But he started listening. He started seeing something as he was going into the Word that was different than what he had believed. And I said, you know what's so cool? This church is built on people we all have the same story. It's like, how did you come here? Well, we started reading the Bible. And we decided to believe what it said. I think God made that happen. I do. I don't think it was anything genius about me or you or anybody else. I think the genius was the Lord's. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Our hope. If that is the heart of God to come in to your lives for redemption, your lives for repentance, your lives for bringing you to worship Him. If He is the God who sees, who hears, who knows, what about us as warriors before Him to come on behalf and ask Him to pull back the curtain, to pull back the blinders, to now take it to the next level of revelation of who He is and what He clearly declares to this community, to the people around us, to Southern California, to California, to the United States, to Canada, to North America, to the world. Why not? How big is our God? If this isn't our work, but His work, and all we're doing is joining in it, then let's join in it. This is the work of the Lord. This is who we are to be for Him. That's why we have prayer meetings. Because we want to come together for our community. Why do we get together before services? Because we need to be praying for our community. Because, my friends, it's not just enough for us. Is it? He had it all. He considered others. And He sent His Son to die for you and me and for the whole world, whoever would come. If this is what God does with all the wisdom, power, and might of the universe, what is our role under His leadership? Would it not be to join with Him in it? To make it part of who we are always? You know what I love about this church? It's a praying church. I love that you guys love each other. I love that you care for one another. But what I am asking you, I am recruiting you today to step up the amount of time you are sacrificing of your personal lives to give to the good of others, to pray for others, to pray for their redemption, to pray for their rescue. You don't have to wait for the slaves who don't know they're slaves. You can actually cry out for the slaves and say, they need help. They don't even know it. That's where we are in this place. How can we reach people with the gospel without the help of the Lord? How can we bring people here without the help of the Lord? He's the one that does the work. Let's ask Him for His help. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, there is no one like You. You are so glorious in all of Your ways. And we come not of our own power or in our own name, but the name that You placed on us when You baptized us in Your name. We come in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and we ask You, Father, to please forgive us our iniquity and our sin. Forgive us for all the things that distract us from the work that You are doing, that don't keep us on track, even when we are working or when we are playing or when we're going about our business or our recreation. We want our hearts and our minds to always be on You and what You're doing. You made Yourself available, and we desire to be available, to be ones who are created in Your image. And we ask, God, that You would give each of us here today a deeper and greater revelation of who You are. Because, Father, our transformation, You know it doesn't come by our own strength or by our own might. It comes by Your revelation, that as You reveal Your glory and as we behold You as if in a mirror, You transform us from glory to glory. God, we desire that the glory that You possess and that You gave to Your Son Jesus, and even that Jesus prayed for those who would come after, that they would have that glory, that You would pour out Your glory on Your church, that You would pour out this glory, that as we today have looked in Your Word and seen the declaration of Your name and Your glory, that we would revere Your name and that we would live out Your glory, that we would not take Your name in vain, but as we were baptized into Your name, so we would live by Your name, and so that who You are would be who we are. And that, God, You would not withhold from us the glory of Your presence in our lives and in this church, that we could honor You, that we could be a witness, that the patient endurance of the saints would go forth of those who keep Your commandments and faith, Holy Father, in Your Son Jesus, that we would not go astray, that we would press into You. And God, we ask You, please, that You would pour out Your glory, that You would pour out Your gifts, that You would pour out Your favor and Your blessing, that we could be a help to those who You draw near to You. We pray that You pour out Your Spirit into the houses all around us here and all around, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit and awaken people. Show them who You are. Shake them awake, God. Help them to see. Help them to ask the same questions. How did I miss this? How didn't I see this before? Let them just open the Word and see it in truth. Take away the blinders from their eyes and let them see who You are. Let them see Your Word and Your way and Your holiness. And God, cause them to take off their shoes and cause them to trample no more. God, cause us to be a people that are showing the way. They're doing what is right in Your sight. Father, we plead with You. We love You. It's all Your plan. It is Your work. Dad, in whatever way You want, we want to be about Your business. That's why we're here, to be about Your business, because our hope is in the return of Jesus and in the resurrection of the dead and life eternal with You. God, that's where we want to be. But while we're here, we want to give it all to You. May You be pleased. May You be glorified. May You be worshipped in our hearts, in our words, in our prayers, in our actions. All praise and honor and glory to You, most holy Father, with the most beautiful name we have ever known. Amen.